Hosea 3 is where we're going to be this evening. Hosea 3, a very short chapter. In our English Bible, it's 5 verses. In the Hebrew, it's 81 words. Very short chapter. And in this chapter, God is going to once again use Hosea's home life, specifically his relationship with his wife Gomer, to picture God's relationship with Israel. Before this, in chapters 1 and 2, we've seen not only his relationship with his wife, but also the three children of Hosea and Gomer. We have Jezreel, Loruhama, and Lo-Ami, and all of their names mean something significant. We'll talk about that just a little bit here this evening for one of them. Gomer, in chapter 1, verse 2, was a wife of whoredom, the Bible tells us. Thus far in the book, she's delivered three children, a son, a daughter, and then another son. And the wording of their deliveries leads us to question whether or not all of them were Hosea's children. We know that Jezreel was his firstborn son. But then after that, the name of the next child was Lo-Ami, meaning no mercy. And then the third child was Loruhama, meaning not my people. A strange name, unless you think of the fact that perhaps that child was not Hosea's own. Somewhere along the line, and we don't have it recorded for us, we don't have the whole narrative of their marriage and their home life laid out for us, but somewhere along the line, Gomer had left Hosea. She had left his home, and she had gone back out into the world. She had gone into her profession, previous profession as a prostitute. She's back on the street. And though she's unfaithful, chapter 3 reveals to us that she is still loved. Look at verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, this is God speaking to Hosea, remember, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. There are two possible ways to interpret that phrase, that first phrase, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Some people interpret that phrase, a woman loved of her friend, they would say that the friend is an illicit partner. So they're saying for Hosea, God is telling Hosea, look, you go and you get Gomer, though she has this other partner who loves her. Others would interpret this to mean, go to the woman who you still love. So the first interpretation would be, the friend is an illicit lover. In the second understanding, the friend would be Hosea. I think this is probably the way that it would be interpreted. Go to the woman who you still love, though she's involved in adultery. The friend being Hosea, who still loves Gomer in spite of her unfaithfulness. Because the picture works better with that understanding. Because the picture is God loving Israel. It's not a picture of Israel being loved by another and then God going after her. The second of these options, I think, fits best. Gomer had gone back into prostitution. And just as Gomer had gone back to her life on the streets, Israel had looked to other gods. They had loved flagons of wine. The flagons of wine that are mentioned here in verse 1 were used in idolatrous worship of the Queen of Heaven. Some translations translate that cake of raisins. And it's very similar, the same idea when you deal with wine, grapes, raisins, vinegar, all of those use the same root. And because they're all from the same source agriculturally, the flagons of wine were used in an idolatrous worship of the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven was Ishtar, who was the Canaanite goddess of fertility. You can imagine how she was worshipped in the temples that were built in her honor. Jeremiah 7, verse 18 speaks of this. It says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So it's one of the ways that Israel would worship. Another, Jeremiah 44:19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her? So Israel has this long-standing habit of, they know that God is the one true God. They understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God, but they have a habit of wandering away from Him. They know this to be true, but they go into error. They go into idolatry again and again and again. And we see that all through the Old Testament. Israel had left her exclusive relationship with God and had committed spiritual whoredom or spiritual fornication with the idolatrous gods of the land. If you look at verse 1, the word love or beloved is used 4 times in one verse. Hosea loves Gomer, but she loves other men. God loves Israel, but Israel loves other gods. Do you see the parallel here? Obviously, it's exactly the same. Hosea has he has expended himself. He has supported this woman, and yet she loves others, and she keeps going back to this lifestyle of destruction. God loves Israel. What has God done for Israel?
Everything.
To say anything less would be to understate it. God has done everything for Israel. Without God's hand of protection, Israel would have ceased to be. Israel would have never made it out of Egypt. Israel would certainly have never made it across the Red Sea. Israel would have never made it into the Promised Land. They never would have kicked the inhabitants out. Everything that Israel has, they owe to the Lord God. But everything that Israel has, they dedicate to the worship of other gods. Do you see how offensive that is? It's a slap in the face to a husband for the wife whom he loves and cares for to go and seek love in the arms of another man. And it's a slap in the face of God for the nation and the people that he loves for them to go and declare their love and worship another god. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. So remember here, Hosea is there in his home. He's got 3 children, Jezreel, Lo-Ami, and Lo-Ruhamah. They're there. We don't know how old they are, but, you know, they're at least Jezreel would be a younger boy. So the mother, Gomer, leaves. She goes down into the dicey side of town where she's involved in prostitution. So imagine with me for a moment the humiliation that's felt by Hosea as he finds someone to care for his children so that he can go down into the bad part of the city, the red light district, if you want to say. And there he finds his wife, used and abused by the men of the city. And he buys her freedom. He purchases his wife for 15 pieces of silver and an omer and a half of barley. According to Exodus 21:32, the value of 15 pieces of silver, that would be half the price of a slave. To buy a slave costs 30 pieces of silver. In this case, he pays half of the money value for his wife, and then barley. He gives this barley, which would have been used as an animal feed. This was not the cream of the crop. So he buys his wife back for half the price of a slave plus a bucket and a half of animal feed. It shows how worthless Gomer truly had become. Once the world is done using and abusing us, our worth is less than half of what it was. That's absolutely what's going on here. And a lesser man than Hosea would have said, she's not even worth that to me now. Let her go. But Hosea loved Gomer, and he went down again into the dicey part of town, and he bought his wife back. What's it picturing? Well, it's picturing God. We'll see in a moment. Sin is always more expensive than its advertised price. But it's not only that it's more expensive, but it also devalues the person who partakes in it. If I go into sin, it starts knocking my value down. That's the trouble with it. Verse 3, Hosea is speaking to her, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not go. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea gets Gomer home. I can't even imagine. And remember, this isn't just a picture. This isn't a word picture. This really happened. Hosea brought his wife home, and she's got kids in the house. He brings his wife, who's been abused to the point where she's for sale downtown. He brings her home to his family. He has this conversation. He says, thou shalt abide with me for many days. They would live together exclusively, but there would be a period in which she would be purified. No marital relationships between them as man and wife. And the tragic relationship of Hosea and Gomer, and it is tragic. It breaks your heart to think of all that this man went through, but it's a perfect picture. A perfect picture of Israel's future. Take a look. Hosea is prophesying, remember, in Israel's decline. Israel is going to fall in 722. So just before her captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. And when we look back at Hosea, we look back at it now, and we're almost 2,600 years later. We've got a long time. And we look back and we can see all of Israel's captivity and then the return, and then we can see the New Testament, and we see all of this history. We have the benefit of hindsight. We see some of Hosea's prophecies fulfilled. We see others being fulfilled and some that are yet unfulfilled. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Do you pick up on a repeat there? What is it? He keeps saying,
without.
He keeps saying it. Hosea is foretelling Israel's condition following the captivity. Hey, there's coming a time when it's going to be like this. We look at Israel today. In 2024, we look at Israel, and this description holds. Follow with me here. He says that Israel will be without a king and without a prince. Israel is currently without a king, without a prince. Hosea was the last king of Israel. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. If you remember, 2,000 years ago, a king offered himself to Israel to be their king. The king of the Jews. They rejected him. 2,000 years ago, they had a chance at a king, but they rejected him because he didn't fit their ideal. And since the rejection of Jesus Christ, Israel has had no king nor prince. You say, well, they have a prime minister. I understand, but he's not a king nor a prince. That Israel, that they've only had a prime minister since 1948. Prior to that, they had nothing. Israel as a nation is without a king or a prince. Israel is without sacrifice, is what he says. Without a sacrifice, in 70 AD, Jesus died in 32 AD. 70 AD, the Romans came in and the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. When they did that, they brought an end to the Jewish sacrifices being offered there. And for almost 2,000 years now, there has been no place for Israel to observe the sacrifices of the Old Testament. If you go, there are many mosques. There are many Catholic churches. There are many Mormon tabernacles. There's only one Jewish temple. There's only one. The Jews don't have a temple. Now again, they have synagogues. There are synagogues in Iowa. But there is no Jewish temple. There was only one. There's only ever been one at a time. There have been three distinct different temples. You have Solomon's temple, Ezra's temple, and Ezra's temple was totally remade into Herod's temple. And since Herod's temple was destroyed, they have had no temple. There isn't one anywhere. So Israel is, this describes Israel today. They also have no high priest, as he says here. They're without a high priest because they, in the temple was where the genealogical records were kept. They don't have record of who is a descendant of Aaron. They could make the case, if you know a person who has the last name of Levi, or if you know a person who has the last name of Cohen, and they're a Jew, that means they're very likely descended from the tribe of Levi, but we don't know if they're descended from the tribe of, or from the family of Aaron. And to be a high priest, you have to be descended from Aaron. They don't have a high priest. Israel is without an image, an ephod, or a teraphim. Now, this is a little bit different here, what this is saying. So they're without a king or a prince, without a sacrifice. But then these last three things, an image, an ephod, or a teraphim, all of these things refer to idolatrous worship. An image is talking about a graven image. Why do we know that the children of Israel shouldn't have a graven image?
Because the Bible says so.
Yeah, because of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other God before me, make no graven image, right? Since you're coming into the land of Israel under Joshua, Israel had struggled with adopting the worship of the false gods and graven images of the people of the land. Have you ever wondered about that? What was it that attracted them to worship that statue? Have you ever seen the pictures? They've dug up some of the gods of that era. There's nothing in them that inspires worship. We don't look at that today. If I were to set up out in the parking lot a statue on Sunday, and I were to say, hey, you can worship that out there, or you can come in here and you can worship the one true God, I don't think anybody would stay out in the parking lot to worship the statue. We don't struggle with it, but yet Israel does. All throughout her time, before they even got to the land of Canaan, remember, they made golden calves, and they were worshiping a golden calf there below Sinai. When it talks about an ephod, the ephod was worn by a priest in worship, many times the worship of false gods. And then the teraphim that it speaks of here in verse 4, teraphim were household or family gods. So there is the God that everyone worships in our village, but then I've got my own gods at home, and I worship these particular gods. Those are the teraphim. For as long as she had been in the land, and even when they had a temple, the people of Israel had wandered into the worship of idols. Or we could, to use it and tie it back to Hosea, Israel had continually gone into spiritual whoredom. It would certainly be easy to assume that when Israel was without the temple, she would certainly go into idolatry. But she hasn't. Is idolatry, true idolatry, still alive and well on planet Earth today? Sure. Oh, it is. There are millions, billions of people who bow to images. But Israel doesn't. They didn't do that. Interesting that for years they struggled with it. They got kicked out of the land, and Israel doesn't. There are no. If you go to Israel today, they're kind of persnickety about statues. They don't have them among the Jews. Today, Israel exists without an idolatrous state religion. They have lots of Islamic neighbors who they would be idolatrous. Israel committed spiritual whoredom, but God bought her back. Redeemed her from that, and now she abides many days as a nation without her spiritual head. Look at verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. One commentator said it this way, God's love outlives Israel's, just as Hosea's outlived Gomer's. The picture holds up. This was prophetic. When Hosea said that Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days, he was speaking prophetically. And the crazy thing is, it's still prophetic to us today. Right now, as we look at Israel, they still haven't turned to God. They're still not seeking after the son of David. One day they will. One day they're going to accept Christ. One day they're going to seek. It says David their king. They won't seek David their king, but they will seek the son of David. The son of David who was promised to David in 2 Samuel. We look forward to the day when Israel will turn to Christ. Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Zechariah 13, verse 8. One day we're going to hit Zechariah. Zechariah is, it's a lot. But it says, "And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." This is talking about at the end. At the end. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and will say, "It is my people." And they shall say, "The Lord is my God." You remember Hosea's daughter's name and his third son's name? When he had Lo Ami was not my God. God says, they will say, "That's my God." And he'll say, "That's my people." It's coming.
So I'd say
two-thirds of Israel will be gone.
But one-third.
One-third.
Return as gold.
Yeah. One-third will make the turn. One-third will accept Christ as who he truly is.
Just before the end of the tribulation.
Yes. Yeah.
So when you say all Israel will be saved.
All who are living.
It's the third.
Yeah. Yeah. Not all Israel who's ever been, for sure. This time that we're talking about here, it is, we're in the middle of it. It's happening, and is some of it is yet future, but it's not all over yet. God's love for Israel is unrelenting. In spite of her spiritual fornication, he loves her and reaches out to her. Romans 10:21. This is speaking about Israel. It says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God still reaches out to Israel in spite of everything. The vast majority of Israel, they would be godless. They're not practicing Jews. They're just people who live in Israel. They don't observe any religion. They take holidays, but they don't observe the religion. But God reaches out to them. God's faithfulness and love for Israel in this, just these five verses here, it should warm our heart, because it's that same God who loves us with an unending and unrelenting love. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not only is the love of God extended to us in his saving grace, that he'll save us from ourselves, from sin, from hell, but he'll also forgive us after we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The same God, the same love of God that outlasted Israel, poured out upon us today. As I was preparing for this, I was looking at our hymnal. We don't have the song in our hymnal, but we have sung it a few times. It's called "The Mercies of God." Let me read you just the first verse and chorus. This is what I was thinking as I was reading over these five verses. The song goes this way: "The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I could never number them o'er. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome, or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure." That should be our response. In light of the fact that God loves us like this, our love for him, our service for him, should be unrelenting as well. The picture of Hosea going into the bad part of town to purchase his wife back out of the debauchery into which she had sunk is a good picture, not just of God with Israel, but of God with us. Praise God for his mercy, for his love.